Good morning. You guys can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. A quick comment about the public reading. I like Caleb. One reason I named my son Caleb. Because Caleb was one of two guys that had an extraordinary spirit. The scripture says, Joshua and Caleb. These are the only two guys that come back with the positive report that yes, we can take that land. So you think about everybody else. Everybody else who was 20 years old or was over 20 years old perished in that 40 years of wandering. Joshua and Caleb are the only guys that God allowed to live through that were that age. He said he was 40, now he's 85. He said, I'm just as strong now as I was. I like that. Mr. Love, you're in good company, man. You haven't even got there yet. He's saying, Mr. Love's guy's still chopping his own firewood. I like that guy. I hope I get snow on the roof. But I appreciate this guy. At 85, he's still going strong, isn't he? He says, man, here's this land. I want this land for inheritance, but I'm willing to go to war and to go to fight. Lots of times people have this idea of retirement, you know. But when it comes to spiritually, as Christians, we can't ever retire. No such thing as getting tired, especially not retired as a Christian. Let's stay strong. Remember the focus all the way through to the end. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 26 in just a second. You guys know that I am not funny. I'm not known for my jokes. But I think I can match Dave Dunbar's today. Said something about Andy, right? Everybody thought that, or somebody, the young boy thought God's name was Andy, because Andy walked with me. Well, that made me think of a Andy joke. Goes something like this. Knock, knock. Amos. A mosquito bit me. You can see where this is going. Knock, knock. Andy. Andy bit me again. That's as good as it gets for me, guys. So, figured I'd try it while we're missing about half the crew and only half of you will know my bet. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 26. Gary, I am going to mention you in a while. It's scary sometimes when you see into the mind of people when they're up here. And Gary Carson's attempts at self-justification will make the message today. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. You, Lord, are King. King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for your plan of redemption. That from before the foundation of the world, that you had plans for your people, your bride, your church. Lord, we do believe in scriptural predestination, that you have predestined us as Christians to become conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that plan, Lord. We realize that apart from you, apart from your work, apart from your sacrifice, apart from your offering, apart from your blood, apart from your ongoing work, that we could not do this. That there would really only be one possible destination, that eternal lake of fire. So we are so appreciative for what you've done, that you have chosen us, that you have seen fit, Father, to make us your bride. We do love you. We do bow down before you. You are our Lord. I ask that you be with me today, Father, as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and then we can just be reminded, really, of what it means to be justified, and that we have also been glorified. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. So we know many people get hung up on this topic of predestination, been working through this recently. And the scripture is really clear. We have been predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now what's weird is a lot of people who, I would say, all the ones that I know that promote the false doctrine of predestination don't believe the scriptural doctrine of predestination. The same guys that say you've been if you're the elect, if you've been predestined, you're this frozen chosen. That's my words on it. That I stole from somewhere down the line. But that you are the same people that are totally depraved. You are the same people that it's a good thing there's perseverance of the saints, which they mean by that once saved, always saved, because you got nothing. You got nothing on your own, and you will never really be able to be righteous. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's a contradiction. The Scripture teaches scriptural predestination is that Christians have been predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's eternal plan is for us to be made like Him. He's got a family. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We'll digress for a second. Consider heaven this way. What if God allowed sinners into heaven? How long would it take before heaven's like earth? That's not a place I want to go. Because it'll be just like here. Understanding. You see what I'm saying? God's plan is He changes us. We were sinners. Now we're saints. Many, I can't speak for you. I'll say me. I still have work to do. God's still working on me. There's still a perfecting process. But I know that in this process, the end result is I'm going to be completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That excites me. That motivates me. That encourages me on a daily basis. That even makes me think about the way that I conduct myself on everyday stuff. How do I want people? Who do I want people to see when they meet Luke Wilson? I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ in me and through me. That's the goal, isn't it? So that's what predestination is. Last time we talked about called. God has called us. There's no question about that. There's a general call that's been made available to everybody through the creation, and that's a powerful call. That general call was even made more specific, if you will, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is God's declaration that all everywhere should repent. All should repent. This is a specific call, if you will, to all. All should repent because He has fixed a day in which He's going to judge this world. And the proof of that coming day of judgment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've heard me call that before. The resurrection is God's double dog dare to the world. You've got to respond to this one way or another. This is in your face. What will you do with this? And this is a guarantee of that coming day of judgment. God has made this known, brethren, throughout the world. Now, there's some even more specific calls that most of us are recipients of. Somebody, somewhere, that was a Christian, specifically asked us to consider the message. And thankful for that. Apart from the gospel, well, we know, apart from God calling us to the gospel, we're in trouble. And so I'm appreciative for that call. The responsibility on our part is to make sure that we answer that call, that we are chosen and that we are faithful. Those who are return with Christ, those who get to judge angels, are the called and the chosen and the faithful. So that's where we left off last time. Today I want to work a little bit more here out of verse 30. Whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We don't have markers up here, do we? I heard that. Justified. I remember, it's probably 8 years old, 10 years old, somewhere in there. I remember a guy preaching, and he talked about justified. And he said, justified means this. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And I always remembered that. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's pretty good. That's pretty scriptural. Mr. Hopper will tell you what that root word actually means. The root word of justified, guys, is righteousness. And so justified actually means, if you follow it through, and Mr. Hopper, does Rotherham's translate it declared righteous or not?
Yes.
Okay, and that's a good, faithful rendition of that. You know, sometimes we get these religious words and people don't know exactly what they mean. The scripture, what this word means is we have been declared righteous. So let's try to work through this a little bit, this theme, just as if I'd never sinned and declared righteous. Any of you guys ever have maybe a high school teacher or a professor in college or something, and one of the deals that they made either at the beginning of the class or after a really bad test or something is, we'll throw out your lowest score. Anybody ever have one of those? I was thankful a couple times I had one of those. I was thankful actually the ones that when I knew ahead of time, because there was usually one I don't got other stuff to do, you know. I'll take my. But that's not exactly the way this works. But you know, the reality of it is, if we're keeping score here, what's your scorecard say? The bottom line on this, by your doings, by your works, you can try to be Catholic for a second if you want to. I'm going to try to do enough good stuff to earn my way. What's that scorecard say at the bottom of that page? I'm in trouble. Scriptural record is every adult is in trouble. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. So if you want to talk about what you deserve and what I deserve is something called death. Any attempts, Gary, at self-justification aren't going to work. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm just going to start in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, even if Abraham was perfect, he could boast before men, but he still can't boast before God because God is perfect. He's the standard of perfection, okay? But for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, or it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So, the wages of sin is death. So if we could keep up here on some sort of books, right? And we got the we have the, what am I trying to say? We got the side of the ledger where we have all of our good stuff. And then we got the side of the ledger where we got the bad stuff. How, you know, sometimes people get this idea, well, if I can just get this to balance out or get more on the good side than the bad, I'll be okay. It doesn't work. Okay? Jesus told a parable. The way he explained it is, the king wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And he brought one in who, owed him 10,000 talents. And I can't remember exactly the math, but that's in the, I believe, the tens of millions of dollars. Maybe it's $10 million. Working minimum wage the rest of your life, guys, $10 million, you aren't going to pay it back. He didn't have the means to repay. And that's the point of Jesus in this parable. Really, every one of us ends up being that slave. You look at this page and you look at this page and you're in trouble. So if we're going to try to be justified on our own, we can go through whatever mental gymnastics we want to, like Gary was with the trying to reason about, you know, you caught it, trying to self-justify, running red lights and all that stuff. Isn't going to work. When the police officer pulls you over, the real one, you got no excuses. You're in trouble. So how are we going to be justified? Well, here, the thrust of Romans chapter 4 is it isn't going to be by works. Justification comes by something called faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, I just want to make a minor point. It's not a minor point, but I want to spend minor time on it. There are a lot of people that say they believe in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ includes believing God. That means you believe His Word. That means what He says is the way that it is. Now, all sorts of people, I believe in Jesus, but they don't, when you press them on it, they don't believe His words. The words in black in here are just as much the words of Jesus as the words in red, by the way. The ones in black are, most of those, been spoken from the throne. The ones in red are the ones He spoke on earth. They're still His words. So we believe God, and that is credited to us as righteousness. You understand what I'm saying here? So God erases the page of the bad stuff, and He credits us all sorts of, He puts a bunch of good into our account. This is awesome. When we're immersed into Jesus Christ, it's not just that our sins are forgiven and that our debts are remitted, although that's true. But it is credited as righteousness. Guess whose righteousness gets put into our account? The righteousness of Christ. You could say the righteousness of God. That righteousness, we have been declared righteous. God says, what's mine is yours. That's what it means to be justified. Now, here's the challenge, though. You got to think about how can this work? God's holy. And God does not, and I'm thankful for this, God does not break His own rules. The Scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said. Book of Hebrews says it is impossible for God to lie. The question gets asked, is God like man that He would change His mind? God's Word cannot and will not be broken. So, God, here we have a holy God who will not be in the presence of sin. And then we got a God, the same God, who also loves us and wants to restore us, bring us back into fellowship with Him. How is He going to do this? How is He going to justify us? Well, Romans chapter 3 actually answers that question. There's a couple key words in here that I want you to pay attention to while we're reading. It's called, that He might be just and the justifier. Okay, what that means is, God is still going to be fair, but he's going to make us righteous even while still maintaining his justness, his righteousness, his fairness. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been made known. You aren't going to find that under the Ten Commandments. You're not going to find that under the Old Testament sacrifices. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have a holy God. There has to be a price that's paid for sin. You and I can't pay it. Bottom line is, how is God going to bring us into fellowship with Him and not break His own righteous laws? That's why we have Christ. God came. He Himself paid the price. The price is paid. Someone's going to pay it. God is just. The forbearance of God. On that Old Testament system of sacrifices, He basically overlooked those sins. It was rolled forward, if you will. Day of Atonement come around. The Old Testament speaks a little bit of forgiveness of sins, but it wasn't true forgiveness the way it is under the New Covenant. What it really was, it was a rollback. Okay, I'm going to give you another year to pay your debts. I'm going to give you another year to pay your... And it was rolling until Christ came. When Christ came, He paid the price. His blood is sufficient for the sins of all mankind. He was displayed publicly as a propitiation for us. Price was paid. God is just. But He's also the justifier. He's the one who makes us righteous, who credits that, who puts that into our account. I wanted to mention one other thing while we were in Romans chapter 4, and I forgot to. But the scripture even says there, it talks about David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sin has been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Do you realize the second half of that? I'm really thankful for the first part. Blessed are those whose sins have been forgiven. Really, really thankful. But without the second half of that, I'd still be in trouble. If my Father, my Heavenly Father, was now up there just waiting for me to make a mistake, I'm going to put it back on that side of the page, I'm still in trouble. How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, brethren, there's some conditions on this, and we've hit some of this from Romans chapter 8. This doesn't end from Romans 6 from the beginning. We're not continuing in sin that grace might increase. Don't get that misunderstood. Romans chapter 8, these things are applying for those whose minds are set on the things of the Spirit. Okay? But I'm thankful for this. What it means to be justified, God continues to declare me righteous. Now, the purpose has been well established. One of the purposes of God's, the righteousness that God credits to us, is so that we can live on the right side of the page. It's so that we can have a life in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds that matches, is consistent with who God has made us to be. And I might come back and talk about that in a little bit. But this is, God has given this to us so that we can do this. Now, the argument, brethren, you heard from Chuck Dowdy when he was debating against this idea that we could ever be like Christ, he's saying that somehow, if you live on this side of the page, you're saying you don't need the righteousness that's been credited to you by Jesus Christ. That's baloney. It doesn't even make sense. We can't even talk about this side of the page without imputed righteousness, without the righteousness that's been credited to us. Everything that we do from this point forward is because of Christ, isn't it? Every good thing that we... If that slave, that Jesus tells that parable about that slave, he'd been forgiven all that debt, and then he goes out and seizes one of his fellow slaves, pay back what you owe, and he's unwilling to give that guy any patience and throws him in the slammer. Well, King hears about that, and all of a sudden, we're going to come back and we're going to pull up those records again. Anybody that would think that they could be righteous on their own apart from Christ, they're in trouble. You can't be. Man, I would dare you to try it, but don't waste your time. Okay? Don't try it. The only way that righteousness is going to come is because of what Christ has done and what He continues to do in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just maybe drive this a little bit further home. I really just want to read verse 21. He, talking about God, made Him who knew no sin, talking about Christ, so He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus actually became sin. Well, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He took those sins on. God turned His face. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That was real. Clint and I have just been talking a little bit about the book of Zechariah. There's a little foreshadow, a little prophecy back there where Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord. He's dressed in filthy garments. How does that work? The conclusion I've come to from the Scriptures, that's Jesus when He has our sins in His body on the cross. And you better believe, it goes on to talk about the devil there, Satan there, in His right hand to accuse Him. You better believe this is Satan's chance. Look at him! Sin! 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 Jesus became sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God has given us His righteousness so that we can be righteous. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? Peace with God. The one who's going to answer, the one we're going to answer to, the one who's going to call every slave, and going to go over and we're going to settle accounts. We got peace with Him. I still love the play from last year. That's one of the best things I ever saw. The end of that school play, I just got goosebumps on that thing. Man, when you know, they're laying out the witnesses and trying to. And the judge sitting behind the stage, and finally the judge comes around. The judge is the witness. There's a faithful and true witness. God Himself, the judge, He's witness. God Himself is the one who justified us. He is, let me put it this way. He is the judge, but He's also, if you've been justified, He's your attorney. You can't lose. If the judge is your attorney, you cannot lose. Isn't it good to have peace with God? Not afraid to go into that courtroom. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, that's the opposite of righteous. Okay? Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. In case that list doesn't get who you once were, there's a couple other lists we could get put together in the Bible, and I'm sure it'd get all of us. Okay. Verse 11. And such were some of you. And because I'm putting in some other lists, I'll even say such were all of you. Were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Brethren, that washing, as you guys know, the Scripture's clear, that takes place for us personally at the waters of immersion. Jesus shed His blood, but it's the waters of immersion is where we contact the blood of Christ. We are washed. Old sins forgiven. We are then sanctified. God puts His Holy Spirit in us, doesn't He? Holy Spirit. Set apart. Sanctified means set apart for holy purpose. God puts His Holy Spirit in us and we are justified. We are declared righteous. God gives His righteousness to us so that we can now go forth in this world and be His ambassadors. That we can carry this message. That we can do this with a clean conscience, with our head up, our eyes wide open, shining light, and not afraid of people turning the microscope upon us. This is awesome. We've been justified. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I'll work on that one next week. We've been declared righteous. Let's remember that. First of all, yeah, Evie said, wow. I mean, that's right. That's the first thing when you think, wow. A righteous and holy God has said, you and I are righteous. And I guess it'd only be fair to say this. God has declared us righteous and He is right. Do you believe God? He's right. He says you're righteous. Let's demonstrate that in our lives this week. Let's stand.